If you were not here last Sunday evening, you missed a tremendous treat in that Pastor Donnie preached and he brought three declarations of God's word for your life. And they were powerful. These are things that the Holy Spirit gave Donnie. And we've got those printed out in the back, and there's enough for everyone to have one. I want these to be part of the decrees of your life. And so at the end of the service, if you'll pick one of those up and read those, you're going to find out that they're powerful and they're something that you're going to want to incorporate in your everyday life. The first one says, the Holy Spirit, or Holy Spirit, your word is absolute. Give me a strong desire and ability to learn your word. I will study your word every day to gain a higher understanding of your promises to me. That's a life creed. The second one, Holy Spirit, let your word be seed in my heart. Let it become such a part of me that your wisdom becomes the natural choice in decision making. From this day forward, I choose to spend intimate time with your word, knowing it will produce your promises in my life. That's a principle. The third one says, Holy Spirit, may the words of my mouth bring life, not death, victory, not defeat, success, not failure, and joy, not depression, to the people around me. Let the atmosphere I create around my family, friends, co-workers, and those that I minister to draw your presence, which is the natural environment we need to live, because your word creates life. Aren't those good? You'll want to get those and incorporate those in your life. Praise the Lord. Psalms chapter 34 is a powerful psalm because we know that David, in his writings, used the psalms many times to look back on historical events in his life. Psalms 34 is a powerful psalm in the fact that this psalm represents memories of David's time that he was being chased by Saul and how he had to literally hide from fear of this king who had gone awry from God and was no longer serving God. Saul had chosen his own way. He was going his own direction. His administration was his administration, not God's, the way it was intended. No leader on this earth, present or past, can go his own way. God exalts and God sets down. God puts into place and God removes. If someone chooses to go away that's opposite of the way of God, then their time is limited and their effectiveness is limited. David found out that when he chose God's way, that God was faithful to him. This psalms was written when the scripture says he feigned madness. That means he played like he was crazy. He acted insane, and he went to the king Abimelech and to the gates of Abimelech, and this great man, now I want you to remember who this guy was. This is a guy that when he was a teenager, JJ, come here real quick, hurry. When he was this old, killed a 9-foot giant with 4 stones. You can do the same thing. I'm not being funny. I mean that. You can do the same thing. God can use you the same way. You're a child of God. You love God. And whatever comes in your life, God's got power greater than the enemy. He was this man's age. He took 4. Thank you. Jamario, you can preach with me if you want to, but if you want to sit down, you can sit down. All right, what's that? He took 4 stones and he slew a man that was 2 foot taller than this door frame. He was almost 9 foot tall, and this is probably a 7-foot door, so he was another 1.5, 2 foot taller. He was clad with enormous amount of armor, protection. And the Bible says that this kid took these smooth stones, these four smooth stones. Was it four or five? There was five smooth stones. There was four left, wasn't there? He grabbed them. He put them in the sling. He let the sling go. And the one exposed area on this giant's head, this one spot right here, he sunk with the speed of a rocket this stone into his forehead, and it caused him to die instantly. This is the guy that after that was promoted to a captain in the army of Saul, and he fought his battles until he was promoted to a general, and he rode in the second horse behind Saul in parades, and when he would come to town, people would say this, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. This man was a warrior's warrior with wisdom and power and might as he grew older and older. And as he grew older and older and greater in the kingdom, Saul grew more jealous and more unrighteous, and his choices were not God's choices. And so Saul lost the anointing to be the king. He was only there in position. Even though David recognized him as one time being anointed by God, Saul had lost the kingdom. And David honored that. And so for the entirety of Saul's life, David honored him as an anointed man. He fled because Saul accused him of treason. He wasn't guilty. He turned the entire nation of Israel. They were either believing Saul that he was an evil man, that David was evil, or they were afraid to come against Saul, and so they said politically the right thing. David's treacherous, and he's a treasoner. And David left. And David, on his way to leave, stopped at a priest's there at Nob, N-O-B, and he was in such a hurry, he asked for bread, and he asked, do you have any swords? And he goes, we only have one sword. That's the sword you took from Saul, from Goliath that was saved in the temple. And they took this massive sword out, beautiful sword. And David took the sword that he had chopped the head of Goliath's head off with. And they gave him the shewbread, which is sacred bread that was that's used in the daily sacrifices, and at the end of the week, that bread is replaced, and that bread then can be eaten by priests, but not before. It's holy bread. But David took the fresh bread from the altar, and there's a lot of powerful things just in that story alone, that he was able to retrieve the instrument that caused him to be great, and he took the fresh bread from the altar, not the old bread. And he left, and when he left in his trail, Saul came. And Saul ordered all the priests to be murdered. And the men were hesitant to do it, and so Saul himself and one of his henchmen grabbed the sword, and they killed the priest of Nob. And now David, not only is he looking at his life as I've been framed and I'm innocent, and I'm running for my life. Now I've caused all these innocent priests to be killed because of me. And there's others that are going to be killed in the kingdom. Anyone who says that they support me is going to be killed. And David had this pressure on him. He's running. And he goes to a cave called Adullam. And it's absolute, it can't be any more wilderness. And when I say wilderness, not like we think wilderness, like with bushes and trees and undergrowth. I'm talking about not even one speck of something green growing, just a desert wilderness. And he goes into this cave only to have 400 people come that are in trouble with the law or in debt or bankrupt or need to leave. And they all come around him and they surround him with his family. And he's got a small army of misfits on top of all the problems that he's caused and the death that was in the wake of what he'd done, and the pressure started to get heavy because David didn't know the end of the story. Now, David's story can be put in your life in the fact that you've done right, but bad things have happened to you. And I know there's people sitting in this room that have done right, but bad things have happened to you. It wasn't you deserved them. It wasn't that you did something in your past. It's not something that's catching up with you or anything at all. It's that many times the enemy sees your stand for God, and when he sees your stand for God, he comes against you and tries to destroy you. You know, we prayed for the great preacher Randy Dalton, the evangelist, Chief Dalton's brother, who was in the hospital, and I saw his condition. It didn't look like he could die any moment. But you know, on that Sunday morning when we prayed at 10:30, about 2 weeks ago, and by noon he was sitting up in bed and eating, that's an act of God, amen? That's deliverance, believe me. That same attack now is happening to Dr. Marvin Gorman's son, Brandon, his grandson. Brandon's a good friend of mine. He went to Houma, Louisiana. If you ever watch those alligator shows, that's one of them. He went to Houma, Louisiana, started a church, and that church has grown and grown and grown to a great church now, and he's just now getting settled in that church, and last week he was hit with the exact same symptoms that Randy Dalton was hit with. The doctors can't find anything. They've diagnosed, they've MRI'd him and CAT scanned him until they don't know why. The high temperatures, they don't know why the pain. They have no idea what the situation is, but I know what it is, and it's an act of attack by the enemy. How many believes the enemy will attack you? The enemy will attack you, and when he attacks you, he means to take you out. But I believe right now at 10:25 that in Jesus' name, or is it 11:25, here, that God will touch Brandon Bilbo. Will you believe that with me right now? Father God, in the name of Jesus, we come against the enemy that's trying to take this preacher out. And I pray, God, right now, in Jesus' name, as we're praying, Father, at 11:25 this morning, that healing supernaturally comes to Brandon, that he's healed from the head to his head to his feet, that he's strong, and tomorrow he'll enter a new day of health. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, I believe in prayer. I believe strongly in prayer. I believe that we can trust God and know that God's going to answer. Psalms 34, David is past this time now, where he has, after his time that he had all these people come, and he's already in trouble, the last thing he wanted to do was be surrounded by a bunch of people that were trying to encourage him or tell him what to do, and they had more problems than he did. The last thing he needed was to be considered a leader and look like he had rebelled against Israel. Everything was wrong for David to want what had happened to happen, and he began to lose it. He said, God, I can't do this anymore, and he gave up, and he didn't have a nervous breakdown. He acted like he was because he thought, if I can just act crazy enough at the gate, they won't recognize me, and they'll let me come in, and I at least can be inside the enemy's gate and be considered nuts and have a little peace. And Saul can't get to me there, and I'm going to hide there. And I don't know about you, but I know there's people in my lifetime in the past that when trouble comes into my life, and a lot of trouble comes, all I want to find is a place of peace and a place of escape. Anybody else ever wanted to do that before? Just find a place of peace. Just find a place of escape. Not really particular where it was. So David goes to Abimelech's kingdom, and he starts slobbering like a wild man, a crazy man. The Bible said that he started mumbling, and he was filthy, and he was dirty, he was unkempt. His beard was not trimmed the way it should. It was all a plan, and David was there scratching at the door until the guards opened it up and drug him in, and one of them looked at him and goes, "This is David." They went to Abimelech and said, "David is here, the great king of Israel." and he's crazy. And Abimelech, who knew David, knew all the truth about him, knew the history of how God had used him as a boy, how he'd used him as a young man, how he was Saul's son-in-law, how he was the second in leadership, but the first in battle for the entire nation of Israel. He looked at him, he said, he looks like him, but he can't be him. That couldn't be what was once a great man of God. But I'm going to tell you something. I know this, and I'm a realist. I don't play games, and I don't play any kind of pretend. I know that the cares of life and the heartaches in life and the sorrows of life can get you to a point in your life that if you're not careful, you'll just give up. Should I say amen or shouldn't I? Is that a negative statement or a positive statement? Should I agree with that or not? But the truth is, we all know it's true, and if you're not careful, you're liable to give up. Can you say amen to that? And it's easy many times when the pressure comes. Because when the pressure comes, the voice of the enemy's right there to tell you, God doesn't care about you. God doesn't care about your hurts. He doesn't care about your problems. He doesn't care about what happened to you, even though you didn't deserve it. He doesn't care that how it looks to other people. You didn't mean for it to, but that's how it looks. And so they judge you on appearances. The devil doesn't care about all those things. All he wants to do is tell you that you're no longer a child of God. If you were, God would take care of you. You're not under the protective custody of God, or God would look out for you. These things wouldn't be happening to you. But I'm bringing some really good news to some people that need encouragement today, and don't think there's not people here today that does, because the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, preach this, and preach it with power, and preach it with truth, because there are people here today that need to know that if God be for me, who can be against me? You see, God gave me a word a few months ago, and I have used that word. I've spread that word into other ministries. I put it in everyone's heart and mind that will listen to it. And that's this, that I have made a declaration. I have made a point that I will not allow the words of the enemy, of Satan, of the devil, of negative death. I will not allow the words of the enemy to be elevated higher or above the word of God. God's word stands as highest. God's word stands as more supreme, as the end of the story, not in any case the lesser. It's always the greater. David began to grow stronger in God, and God showed him his hand of protection. He started Psalms 34 out with this, and I'm going to explain something to you. This is the key of coming out of despair. This is the key of turning the door on wondering where you stand with God and how much God loves you and cares for you. This is your way of entering into the peace of God, which is the true place of rest. You can't run back to the world and rest. You can't run back to your old habits and rest. You can't go back to a life of sin and find solitude. You'll only find death there. God delivered you from sin. He delivered you from habitual problems. He delivered you from things of the past to bring you into a place of peace and power and strength with Him, even when you feel hopeless and He's not there and He's not answering. God is answering and in your corner. He's doing things for you that you're not aware of. David found it out, and he began with this, and this is how we begin coming out of the situation that we're in. Psalms 34, 1 says this, I will bless the Lord at all times. That's a mouthful. How often will I bless the Lord? Good and bad. I tell people, if you become my friend, I'm your friend, win, lose, or draw. Doesn't matter. If you're on top, I'm your friend. If you're on the bottom, I'm your friend. If nobody else likes you, I'll like you. If nobody else wants to be your friend, I'll be your friend. Well, people will think things about you. My friends, if thinking about me would have killed me, I would have been dead 50 years ago. It's more important of what God thinks about me. And when we say a friend with Jesus and trust, David knew the very first thing to do that when you're in that situation is to bless the Lord. I'll bless the Lord at all time. His praises shall continually be in my mouth. He didn't start out like this. He learned it. He found out that praise could beat the enemy. That praise to God could defeat the enemy. He found out that praise got the attention of God, particularly when it didn't make sense. When do you pray to God? You pray to God every day. When do you praise Him? You praise Him in all circumstances. Pastor, you don't know what's going on in my life right now. I don't have to know. God knows. But I know that if you enter His courts with thanksgiving and praise, that you're in His court. And when you're in His court, Satan has to play by His rules, and that's bow to the majesty of the Most High God and flee the affliction of the righteous. That's what I know for a fact. The Bible says so. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. And then He asks you to do the same thing. Magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and He delivered me from all my fears. But He continued on down to the 19th verse. In fact, this is what He said then, and it's so factual and so true. You already heard it this morning. When I preach a message, there are words that come before I preach that give you understanding of the very thing I'm going to preach. Listen to this. Chapter 34, verse 19. David in his assault on the enemy and his praise to God. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. It's true. If you're righteous, you're going to have afflictions. And anyone that tries to tell you you're not going to have them, or you can faith them away or confess them away or do anything else, is robbing you of your understanding of the Almighty God. My friends, listen to me. If you didn't have a mountain and you didn't have a God that could remove it, you wouldn't have that understanding of God. But when you're in the middle of the lion's den and the lions lay down and take a nap, all the time you're in there and you lay your head on the lion's back and sleep until the appointed time for your release to come, you're going to understand something about God that a man that just confesses away that lion's den, whoo, I don't want to go in there. In Jesus' name, I rebuke that. I'm not going in there. That's not true. When you say this, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I know one thing, you're with me. And when God shuts the mouths of the lion, you have a whole different perspective of who God is. You have a trust in God that's greater than the threat of death. You have a trust in God that's greater than any situation that can come your life. And David said this, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He said this, if you'll just keep in there, stay in there, if you won't quit in the fight, if you'll trust me in this, you're going to come out with an understanding of me in a greater measure. You're going to come out in a relationship with me in a greater way. You're going to come out in a love for me greater than you've ever known, because many people get right up to the lion's den and sign the petition, I won't pray for 30 days. or I won't do this, or I'll back up, or I don't have to go through that if I just shut my mouth a little bit. But a true child of God will say this: I'm going to keep on trusting, I'm going to keep on praising, I'm going to keep on lifting my hands and magnifying God until I see Him bring the victory in my life. And when you do, He will. He said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Verse 20, he keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servant, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. That is a word that David got from going through an ordeal, a situation. Many are the afflictions. He was afflicted by Saul. He was threatened by Saul, but God showed him power, and he showed him grace and strength to endure the situation. My friends, I want to tell you every day that God, that you're alive as a child of God, God abundantly puts grace on your life. He shows you grace. He showers you with grace. What is grace? What is grace? Oh, I know what it is. I heard it's unmerited favor. What in the world does that mean? Somebody told me one time what grace was. They said, it's unmerited favor. I went, praise God, wonderful, great. And I walked out and went, I wonder what I got. What do I have? What is grace? And then one time the Lord spoke to me. He said, don't you understand what grace really is? And I went, no, I don't. God, I've been told and I act like it. You know, I tell you, a lot of times in my life I acted like I understood something I didn't with God, just so people wouldn't think I was spiritually ignorant. But I've quit doing that now. If I don't understand it, I'm like a two-year-old. I'll walk up to him and I'll ask him. Izzy and I was talking the other day, my grandson. And we were talking about him getting in trouble because he was watching one of those cartoons that had demons and he wasn't supposed to, and he knew it. And he said, Papa, look at this. I went, uh-oh, that's not good. If your mom catches you doing it, she'll ground you. You won't be able to look at the iPad and watch cartoons. He goes, yeah, I don't want to be grounded. It'd be terrible to be grounded. Woo, I don't want to be grounded. What's grounded? He knew it was bad, but he didn't understand the concept. And that's how we are many times with God. We don't want to have someone think, well, I'm not very spiritual. I don't understand, or I don't know anything I should know about this. And so instead of asking, we just kind of lollygag around with everybody else and go, praise God, grace is unmerited favor. I've got unmerited favor. Wonderful. I'm glad I know I'll need it sometime. And you don't understand that grace is an application that surrounds you, covers you, follows you, overflows you every moment of your life. Every moment of your life. Grace is God's bridge between Him and you. That's what it is. When I asked God one time, tell me what it means, He said, it's real simple. It's not hard. You and your humanity are so limited. You're limited even how much you can believe. You're limited in how much you can trust. You're limited in how much faith that you have. I give every man a measure of faith. It says, but you don't have divine faith like I do. You don't have divine trust like I do. You're limited in humanity. So I brought about something called grace that starts right where you are in this gulf between you and me, and it's a bridge, and that bridge goes between you and I, and you can go back and forth, and we can visit back and forth, and you can understand my presence. You can understand my glory. You can understand my care and love for you, and all of that is found through grace. You can't even begin to know how much God loves you. You cannot begin to know how much God loves you. You can imagine, you can think, you can say all the things you're supposed to say, but I'm talking about practical application. Now, I know God loves Justin, and I know He loves Ruth, and I know He loves Randy, and I can tell them, Shane, how much God loves you. But when it comes to me loving, or God loving me, I have a little more trouble accepting. Now, I know how he loves you, Faye. I know that. But I have a little more trouble experiencing how he loves me, because I know me, and I've not been real lovable sometimes. Anybody else in here beside me? Amen. But here's the point. God loves you more than you can even comprehend. He loves you so much that he does things for you that you don't even ask for. They just come. They're just part of it. He loves you so much that when you don't think anybody else loves you, or everything's turned against you, or problems are bad, that he's in your corner. Dick, we prayed for you when you were really sick. And I'm sure that there was a time in that span that you wondered if God even heard you. But he did. And you're sitting here today, color in your face, looking good. You know why? Because when we don't know what God's doing, God's still doing. That's grace. When we don't know what God's doing, he's still doing. That's grace. John, God helps in loneliness. You lost your mate of how many years? How many years were you married? Almost 54 years. 15 months ago, and God's strength and his grace will help you. You're a great man of God. God's faithful that when we think there's no chance, God's doing something. How did it feel to see your daughter baptized last week? You're not really a crier, but he crushed your heart, didn't he?
With joy.
See, God does things for us all the time we're not aware of. He's doing things for you right now you're not aware of. It's God's grace. His grace was going before David. He knew that one day David was going to be crowned the king of Judah. And about 6 years or seven later, that Israel, the 10 tribes would come, and all 12 tribes was going to come and inaugurate David as the greatest king in the history of Israel. And out of the loins of David, there would be one that came centuries later, born of a virgin by the name of Jesus. God had a plan for David. That's called grace. He's got a plan for you today, regardless of what you're going through. When I was in college, I had a friend by the name, I still do, by the name of Lewis Morris. Now, Lewis Morris was my roommate in college, and he was a black kid from the inner city of Philadelphia. He had never been outside of Philadelphia in his life. He was a star. He went to Overbrook High School, where Wilt Chamberlain went to high school. He had four split letters. Now, a split letter is a letter that's two different colors at Overbrook, that the only way you can get it is have a championship team. He lettered in four sports, and they were all championship. He ran the 100-yard dash. Back then it was 100-yard, and he was 5/10 of a second off of Bob Hayes. Now, all of you old-timers will know that Bob Hayes was the fastest human on earth when he ran a 9-100. And Lewis Morris was running 9.5s and 9.600s. He came to the university where I was going to school, where I went to college, and we were roommates. And when we were freshmen, they were going to break us in. Many times when you're a new Christian, the enemy tries to break you in. Sometimes when you're an old Christian, he tries to break you in. And so they took us out, and they were doing freshman initiations. Now, this guy was an incredible running back. He was an incredible sprinter, baseball player, and basketball player. He was the all-around top athlete you'd ever imagine. So they took us out, and they did these awfully mean things to us. They starved us for 2 days in this initiation. Don't ever pledge fraternities or anything like that, or if you can get out of it. And then they took us out one night and gave us this big box of donuts. I'll never forget under the streetlight. I was eating donuts like it was my last meal, and so was Lewis. We were standing there, only to realize that they'd found those in the trash, and they had about 16,000 ants because I kept brushing ants off my face. And I know I'd got my protein for the week in the ants that we ate. All these horrible things they were doing. And then they took us to the Boys and Girls Club. And they went in the Boys and Girls Club, and they threw us in. I think they thought that would be fun. But all of a sudden, I saw Lewis, and he was going down for the count. He couldn't swim. Of all the great athletes and all the great things he did, he swam like a 50-pound rock. Bloop. He would splash the top and suck a little air, and we were all, I was starting to go, he's going to die. We're going to kill him. They're going to kill. I was swimming. I was fine. And a big country giant guy that played football, that was big named Pat Gruber from Abilene, Kansas, was standing over that, and he went, grabbed him. He said, stand up. Lewis was in 3 foot of water. And he was 6'1". And Lewis stood up and went, oh. He was drowning in 3 foot of water. Do you believe God sends me with a word for you here? If you do, say amen. Here's the word he sent me for you today. Don't drown in shallow water. Don't drown in shallow water. You've got to stand up. Do you hear me? You've got to stand up. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Psalms 34:19. I want to begin by saying first and proclaiming that my God will never forget you. He will never abandon you. His unending, unchanging, and eternal investment in you will not be tarnished or made void by even one lapse of his covenant promise to you. Are you listening this morning? Jesus sent us a personal and intimate word that you keep in your heart, in your mind, and in your spirit because of this, because of your circumstances, because of your environment, because of your surroundings, because of your reality. He wants you to understand that your reality, your surroundings, your environment, and your circumstances are not His. Your reality is not God's reality. My limits of endurance are not His limits of endurance. My total duty to His awesome glory is to do two things. Listen to this. Wait on His instruction and then follow them completely. Did you hear me? My total duty to His awesome glory is to wait on His instruction and follow them completely. Lift your hands and let praise be the indication of your surrender and trust in His unfailing love and concern for you. Did you hear me? When you think it's over, lift your hands and let praise be the indication of your surrendered and total trust in His unfailing love and concern for you. God will see your action. You see, weary child of God, you can't escape God's grace. Did you hear me? This is a word that He gave me for you last night that one, that someone, some many that are going through hard times this morning is going to grab this word and put it in their heart. And he wants you to understand, and I have an asterisk by it for me, you cannot escape God's grace. 2 Corinthians 12:9 declares, in fact, it heralds God's inexhaustible and endless love to you when it says, my grace is sufficient for you. Have you read that before? Have you seen where Paul in his writings in the 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 9 when he said this, but he said to me, and this is what God's speaking to him, it's red letters, it says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. If you're in a point of weakness this morning and surrender and feel like you want to crawl up to the gate and act crazy just to get some peace, he said that his grace was made perfect in your weakness. Paul went on to say, therefore I boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that by the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weakness, insults, hardship, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong in Christ Jesus. Grace, that ever watching, always concerned, close presence of our God. I'm going to read it one more time. I want you to listen. Grace, that ever watching, always concerned, close presence of our God that cannot be canceled or denied to you, his child is yours. Do you hear me? It can't be canceled and it cannot be denied you. When the battle's raging, and all of your senses are engaged in the fight, when everything you see, you hear, you feel, the bitter taste of the trial, even the smell of death and defeat has overpowered your ability, your trust, and your beliefs, I've been sent here today to tell you, child of God, that not one hair of your head has been ruffled that Jesus hasn't noticed. Do you hear me? Not one hair of your head has been ruffled that Jesus hasn't noticed. With the first attack on your life, he dispatched grace to your needs. So I'm telling you this, and I want you to listen closely to me. Don't drown in shallow water. Stand up. Look up. You can stand up. It's time.